Hard to believe, but next Sunday begins Advent. And as we've talked about the Old Testament, I'm going to ask you to turn to Malachi chapter 4, very last chapter, last verses of the Old Testament. As we've talked about the kingdom, its collapse in the Old Testament, the Babylonian exile, we've talked about some of the prophetic expectations about the future. And I thought it might be interesting, before we turn to thinking about the arrival of Christ here in the next few weeks, and those early passages in the Gospels of Luke and Mark about Jesus' arrival in Bethlehem. I thought it might be good for us to think, how did the Old Testament come to a close? What was the expectation? What were things like? And so, Malachi chapter 4, we'll read the entire fairly short chapter. Let us hear now the very words of God, Malachi chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be made stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Let's pray together. Bless now, O Lord, the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the movie Talladega Nights, Ricky Bobby is sitting at the head of his table and offers a prayer with his family around. And the prayer goes in part like this. Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers in the South call you, Jesus, we thank you for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to thank you for my family. Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's sister, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him of his horrible leg. And now his wife interrupts him. You know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting praying to a baby. To which he responds, well, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus, or teenage Jesus, or bearded Jesus, or whoever you want, but I like the baby version best. Do you hear me? Now that bit of, I suppose, sacrilege speaks well in many ways of our time today, our society today, that actually prefers the baby Jesus. It's actually quite comfortable with the baby Jesus. During this time of year, we begin to see pictures and images and creches of baby Jesus. There's something quite comfortable about the picture of A little baby, there in a manger, animals gathered around, parents there. There's something very seemingly cute about that picture. So it might surprise you that when the Old Testament signs off here in Malachi chapter 4, the expectation of what's coming next, the next sort of thing to happen, is the coming of the, and now you have it here, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I've never gotten a card, Christmas card, that spoke anything like, you know, may the greatness and dreadfulness of the Christ child fill your hearts this holiday season. I don't know that we get that part of the Christmas story, and yet there it is in verse 5. The coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And John the Baptist, the passage that was read earlier, picks up on this theme, does he not, when he introduces Jesus to the world? You heard the verses that were read by Stan. His axe is already at the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn and burn it up, the chaff up with unquenchable fire. And so, because the coming of the Lord is both great and dreadful, let us respond to His coming with great reverence. And 2 points today. I want to look at the coming of Christ's kingdom brings judgment, and the coming of His kingdom brings redemption. So, verse 4, chapter 4, Malachi starts out pretty heavy. A day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, all the arrogant and every evil doer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire. You might wonder, what is this talking about? Is it talking about maybe the second coming of Christ? Or is it talking about the first coming of Christ? To which the answer is yes. Yes, it is talking about the coming of Christ, who comes to establish His kingdom, and He comes establishing Himself as the King, Judge, the Sovereign of the world. And let's remember that Jesus is the one who most strikingly spoke of judgment. Much of the teaching of hell in Scripture comes most explicitly from the lips of Jesus. He is the one who said He would separate the sheep from the goats. He's the one who says, He will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, I never knew you." Or, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The parables frequently speak of the kingdom of God coming in judgment. Jesus' own Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, the longest sermons we have in Scripture, is about the impending doom of Jerusalem, which he describes in detail. You might recall in Matthew 16 where Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" You know, the first thing they said, some say that you're Jeremiah. That's interesting. That some would say he was Jeremiah, because who was Jeremiah but the prophet of judgment, who spoke of, in his own day, the impending doom and destruction of Jerusalem. Interesting that some thought Jesus was actually a returning Jeremiah. So what are we to make of all this? Let me give you an example. When I was a teenager working back in Toledo, Ohio, I worked in the produce department of a store owned by the general. Now, there were about five of his stores in the Toledo area, and the general was Major General Walter Churchill, Sr., United States Marine Corps. And he was a general during the Second World War, and something of a war hero. And he opened up these stores, and he owned them, and his office was across town. But once every 2 months, maybe, he'd come over to our store. Now, where I worked in the produce department, it was sort of back away from the entrance, and so we would be one of the last places that he would come. But when he came, he came to inspect. And so we would often get a call, "The general is in the building." Which meant we had a few minutes to clean up and make sure there wasn't anything obviously out of place and do some last-minute quick stocking of the shelves. The general is in the building. Friends, when Christ came in his first coming in Bethlehem, which we're going to be thinking about and talking about over the next month, it is in essence saying, the judge is in the building. The kingdom of God has come. And when Jesus would say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, this is saying, he comes to reign. Jesus spoke as if he were the one in charge of the universe. He came speaking with authority. He comes saying, court is now in session. The kingdom of God is now in session. And so you can't sidestep Jesus. I know we prefer the little Lord baby Jesus. But here's a Jesus you can't so easily step over. A Jesus who says he's come to reign, to judge. This is how John introduced him. I suspect we're more comfortable at Christmas than the Christmas Jesus than, for example, the Ascension Jesus. You even know what day Ascension Day is? May 17th of next year. But we don't know what that is. In fact, most people, what's Ascension Day? But Ascension Day reminds us that little Lord baby Jesus has ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and is the judge of the universe. Some might say, you know, I have a problem with sort of the idea of Jesus as the judge. But I can only help but think that if you have a problem with God, have you ever asked the question, does God have a problem with you? Because I suspect if you've never asked that question, the God that you're worshiping is perhaps some kind of wishful projection of your own desires. But when we come to understand he comes as judge, and we are accountable, and to ask ourselves, does God have a problem with me? That's a little heavier, isn't it? And so, John the Baptist, who is this forerunner of Christ, the Elijah that Malachi talks about, spoke of his coming as baptizing with fire and burning up chaff, and calls people to repent. Okay. So, he comes, and this day of coming is described as dreadful. But let's also remember that this day is also called great. And so it changes a bit in verse 2, does it not? Where he's described as, but for those who reverence the name of God, how about this? The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. That's beautiful poetry, is it not, of a risen sun driving out darkness with healing in its wings. I think is a picture of the sun's rays extended out like arms or like wings, coming with healing, mercy, and grace to the nations. He comes to bring light to darkness. He comes to bring healing to sickness. He comes to bring liberation to bondage. I love that passage in verse 2 where it says, "You will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." Here's another poetic picture of a Savior who comes to bring liberty and freedom and deliverance from bondage. We have a little have-a-heart trap, and my kids occasionally bring it out to catch chipmunks. And it's fun to see the little chipmunk up close, but the chipmunk doesn't like the experience. They're in this cage, and because they're confined in cage, they are running frantically to and forth, and you can see the chipmunk is really stressed out because it's in bondage, it's in captivity. And then we usually look at the chipmunk for a little bit, and then we open the door of the trap, and the chipmunk is... And he runs across the grass, and you get some... I don't know how chipmunks feel joy, but there's chipmunk joy going on there. I mean, you can just feel the way he's running. He is free, and he's up, and then he gets way up a tree and just kind of sits there and kind of looks back. Free. Jesus is saying his kingdom is about this. Driving away darkness, healing and restoration, freedom from bondage. Verse 3 talks about destroying wickedness. And down in verse 6, this idea, this restoring the sons to the fathers to the sons and sons to the fathers, I think we could summarize that the kingdom is about the healing of relationships. Broken family contexts, and probably the ultimate healing of the father-child relationship of reconciling us to our Heavenly Father. So, let's put all that together. How great is this? A Messiah, a Savior is coming, and He's bringing light that will drive away darkness. The Son of Righteousness. He will bring healing to that which is broken. Healing in His wings. Bring liberation from bondage. The chipmunk. He destroys wickedness. And restores the human community. There's a narrative out there, friends, that goes something like this, and many Christians believe when they think of the coming of Christ, something like this. Jesus was born of a virgin. He came. He did some miracles that dazzled people. He came to die for our sins. So that when we trust in Jesus, then He went back to heaven, and so that now He waits for us. And we who trust in Jesus when we die, our souls will go and live with Him forever. And that's pretty much what it's about. But you see how that's just really a skeleton of what Christ came to do. For what He came to do was to bring about the kingdom of God on earth. Which is that kingdom which now in a beachhead form is changing the world. And that the ultimate end of His kingdom is not you as a detached soul up in the clouds in heaven, but rather a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, here's where all this is heading is, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That description had its origins at the coming of Christ. When Christ comes forth from the tomb, he comes forth as the one who is bringing a new creation. And all who trust in him are new creatures in Christ. This kingdom now that is characterized by driving away darkness, healing, restoration, is growing, is among us. The kingdom of God has come. And we taste that kingdom in our worship, in the reading of the word, in the sacrament. We get a taste of that indeed in Christ he is making all things new. You know, the last word of the Old Testament is the word curse. I mean, that's what it is in Hebrew. It's the word kerem, curse. Otherwise, I'll strike the land with a curse. The last word in the New Testament is, you know what it is? Amen. Which is actually a response to what is said just before that, which is this: the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. What happens between Malachi chapter 4 and this passage in Revelation chapter 22? Christ came. Christ came establishing a kingdom. That yes, he is the judge, but he is also in this kingdom the Redeemer, the Son of Righteousness, the Healer of the nations, the Restorer of families, the Driver away of darkness. And our call is to respond, according to Malachi 4, to all these things with reverence. Reverence means that this is worthy of praise. This is worthy of attention. There's nothing more important than this. To reverence, to fear God in this way because of these things. And so let us reverence the coming of Christ, particularly as we enter this Christmas season, for the great and dreadful day of the Lord has come. Let's pray.